All right. It's up to you to be in fellowship, have the right attitude, and to be intellectually honest, and to face the music. And the music is whatever the Bible has to say. And I am showing you what the Bible has to say. That's all I'm doing. And you have to recognize that the first chapter of Genesis stands before all of human history and all mankind. This chapter, imagine you went up to somebody and said, and gave them the order of things that were brought on and placed on the earth in a 24-hour period, one following the next. And you told anybody in the cosmos that, anybody in some academic environment, they would scoff and laugh in your face. Would they not? They would mock you to no end. And if you told them that all this occurred around, and this is something I pointed out before when we did Genesis, the date, the year of restoration. Based on what? Just making it up? No. Based on the numbers within the genealogies. And once you have these tie points, you figure this thing out so you know when things occurred on the timeline. Like, you know, like we do. We all operate off a timeline. So that, my point is, so that imagine around 4350 or something BC, God brought on the earth the things we're about to take note of. And how does that go with the world at large? Well, the world at large mocks it. They mock that. I don't care what academic level you're at, they would think this is ridiculous. But what do you have in return for it? Well, we have evolution. Well, that's ridiculous. So that's not helpful. You know what some interpreters have done of a Christian sort? They say there aren't the 6 days of restoration. They're ages. Read the language. The language, day one. Day two. Evening, morning. How do you relate ages to evening, morning? Language. If you went out and picked up any book and read it and tried to understand, someone was trying to explain to you an event, if you were to look at these other cosmologies that are still in existence and the people have translated them off of there, you'd record what your objective is to just say what it says, whether you agree with it or not. What does it say? So if you go into something with preconceived ideas, and it's very hard to go into anything and not have had some exposure to things. It's impossible. But if you go into this with the idea of, I just want to know what this is saying. And as we noted in the previous class, the first thing, well, it wasn't the first thing God created, but if, as far as the physical order of things, after we get past the angels, he created the heaven and the earth. Verse 1. Doesn't say anything else. And he doesn't tell us, what was on the earth. What it was like on the earth. He doesn't tell us that. There may be some other information, but short of that, he doesn't tell us anything. Certainly not here. Then we find out that something happened to the earth. We find out that the earth became formless and void, and I went to the trouble to show you that the earth was not created formless and void. I want to say something about God and His creative work. God doesn't create things just because He can. He's got all His power. He doesn't create things just because He can do it. There's always has to be a purpose in what God creates. He isn't out here to show off. Well, I can make it bigger. What's that to Him? He isn't like people. He does what is essential to this eternal plan that he has had in his being forever. And so we see that its inception, following the creation of the angels, and we documented that they were all eyewitnesses to this. Eyewitnesses are good. They were eyewitnesses to the creation of the heaven and the earth. The heaven focuses on my Father's house, Jesus called it, the throne room. See, I never really thought about it like I should have, that the throne room is not eternal. It is from the time it's created, but it isn't an eternal entity. He doesn't need it to be God. I can put it any way, try to put it any way I can. He doesn't need it to be God. He was God before he built this house called the third heaven. I know it's big subjects, but we wouldn't know anything apart from divine revelation, and that's our guide. As with any doctrine, like the doctrine of salvation, we spend hours documenting the nature of it. It's very important that we have that straight, and other things as well. This is important too. If anyone ever says, "Well, what's that got to do with my Christian life?" you ought to stop right there and say, "It's in the Bible." And all scripture is profitable. And we don't pick and choose subjects. Oh, well, I don't think that's going to help you. You could say that about anything. You could say, oh, what's knowing who the Antichrist is have to do with my Christian life? I don't know how to answer that question. I mean, because the answer is so obvious. All scripture is profitable. We're taught, we're encouraged to study to be approved unto God. And to understand Him, His plan as Creator, as Savior, and those different departments. Because you see, everything that God has done and established as truth and reality, Satan's flipped it. He wants people to think in the absolute, you know that, in the absolute opposite terms as this is what reality is and that's what's okay. So anything that's wrong like that, Satan is these big things. He's the father of it. If you traced it all the way back, you'll have somebody hooked up with demonism, whether it's a false religion, whatever it is. He is the father of all lies, and he's a master deceiver. Oh, is he good? And when people are not positive and intellectually honest and seeking God and seeking His plan, He plays them. I don't care what their intellects are. He feeds them the lies. And then the lies become established. And the human race just falls in with it. Well, we all did. Certain level. We can make fun of ancient man, all those stupid idolaters, and they had all their little gods and everything. It was very impressive to these people. They liked stories. They liked make-believe. People like, they read things. They like make-believe. They like, so that's why people like science fiction. They like it. They like make-believe. They like stories. When they ought to be studying the plan of God and knowing what the Bible's all about. I'm not saying it's wrong to read, you know, some novel about something necessarily. But I'm saying that people like this stuff. Look how the whole human race, all civilization, all nations, as far as I know, have signed off on evolution. Darwinian evolution. Right? They've all signed off on it. You're persona non grata if you don't believe that. In fact, if you are a professor in one of those institutions and you even suggest there's a divine designer and question that, you can play around with the edges of it and stuff, but if you question the whole edifice of evolution, you're out of a job. You're out of a job. It's academic freedom. Forget this. It's not there. It's locked down. This is what we believe. This is what we taught. I got it in my early high school experience. Oh, I got good biology. all the parts of a plant, a flower, blah, 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 blah. That was all good. But all this theoretical stuff, all these ages, ice age, this age, this age, this age, millions and millions of years, and the evolution of things, and the little chart with the monkey going, the primate going up to the human, shoved in my face. What was I to say? What was I going to do? I wasn't even a Christian, but what was I going to do? Fall in line. Line up with it. Walk off with it. Use their terminology. Never really had any good questions to ask. Most students didn't, and if they did, they're shoved aside. Because it's about conformity. That's why we are taught in the Bible to be transformed. The transforming of your mind, not conforming to. So, and a lot of this stuff is also connected to the occult. So a lot of you know about the occult. Where do you think this stuff comes from? Who supports this stuff? It's bad science. Like you have bad religion. If I was Satan, I'd figure, well, I can get them on science. I'll screw them up with science. Those dummies, they think they're too big to believe in a religion and some deity and things. I'll mess them up with science. Perfect foil. Perfect. Any way he gets you deceived, he doesn't care. These things become established because the world is so full of negative volition. But it's all coming down. God's had it. He's going to bring this down and expose all this mess. He's going to do it big time. Just be sure you're on the right side of it through prayer, diligent prayer. If in these verses I tell you the order of events and I'm hated for that, what have I done? I reported the order of events. Now you will notice in this part here, and it's when we left this off, this condition of judgment in verse 2, it's a part of the history of the earth. The earth has a history, start and end. We know what the end is. It's after the Gog and Magog revolution. And earth 1 is gone. And he builds a second earth. So it has a history. We have a lot of verses. We have verses that the pillars of the earth. A ball doesn't have pillars on it. See, it does not. It's you say, well, it's poetic. Well, it's got to mean something. You don't use language and then say, well, that doesn't mean anything. So we'll get into the physical details. I know it when it's new because my mind reeled too. But I had to entertain the possibility this was true, and I couldn't just dismiss it and get up here and rail over the top of people and roll forward because I have a conscience in this area, and I don't violate it. So I had to sit down, and I spent 2 years working on it, thinking about it, praying about it, asking God. I told you, as God is my witness, and I don't do that very often, I've been praying if there's any big thing we're missing before the rapture, get it to me. Be careful what you pray for. I mean it. And this came to me. And it was a pain in the neck. But I had to, and I had to step back. And no, someone didn't take me in some room and drug me. They didn't threaten me with anything. They just said, this is what it says. You're all about literal understanding of the Bible. If the Bible says this about something, we go with it. We don't play games with it. I had an ex-seminary student in my office when I this first went down. You taught us in seminary language of accommodation. I said, I sure as hell did. But you don't apply that to everything. And you can misapply that hermeneutical principle and make things meaningless. When you have the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, we know there's not a bunch of eyeballs floating around out there. Like little drones. We know that from other scripture. So we can attribute to divine essence parts of human anatomy to illustrate the principle. Eyes are one of the primary words of figuring out and seeing and observing things. Eyewitness. I saw that. Okay, that's fine. But and people will fall and punt and say, oh, it's poetic. Poetic doesn't mean it's the opposite of what it says. How is that helpful? How is that helpful? How was the Bible helpful to people before the heliocentric view was wall-to-wall in Western civilization? What were they to do? So that was what I was taught in school. All the dummies back then, they taught it was a flat earth, and Copernicus came along and got this idea of this a Greek philosopher who first launched this idea. He got it up there. The Catholic Church signed off on it, and here we are. Oh, it's more complicated than that, but it is basically what happened. And then we had to have the problem, how are all these things held in place? Well, along comes Sir Isaac Newton with his theory of gravitation. Darwin paid tribute to these men. He said, apart from them, I couldn't teach what I teach. It provided me with a vehicle, as well as the geological ages. They had to have all this going for them to work this over humanity. Because it's all about faking people out and manipulating them and keeping them from the truth, ultimately from God, to hide God. But when you understand the true creation and the true nature of it, you can't hide God on this one. It jumps right out. And all these other theories collapse like they're going to, because they go away. It doesn't work on a disc-shaped earth with a dome and heaven right up above it. You say, well, that seems so silly. What do you mean it seems silly? I'm reporting what the firmament is. I'm reporting what's here. So help me God. And I don't care what the consequences are. I mean, I would like them to all be nice and everyone just jump on board and away we go. But it's never been that way before. Well, I don't like that. Okay. Then I'm not culpable beyond that. So in Isaiah 14, and I will read here, Satan's fall is in view here. Satan is going to go to hell and spend some time in the underworld of Sheol. This will happen at the second advent. We know this from other scripture. I'll just start with verse 9. Sheol from beneath is excited over you. Isn't this... What's Sheol? Okay, it'd be like saying, New York is excited over you. New York City is excited over you. We know it isn't the buildings. We know it isn't the physical. We know it's the people that inhabit New York City. So Sheol are the inhabitants of the underworld that are in hell. And an announcement... I think there's a bunch we can learn about. We just think of hell as, oh, it's bad, and it is, hot and miserable and all the rest. But there's some other scriptures on this. One of the things people that have been hurt by other people, when they're hurt by them, killed, robbed, and then when those people who did it come down there, they like that. I got that in Ezekiel. When one army defeats another and kills them all, then when the other guys show up down there, you know, it's only solace they get. So when Satan finally goes to hell, see, he wants to be worshipped above God, served above God. Yes, he has to interface with these inconvenient religions. But he'd like to have a just direct worship of him, and probably even say, I won and I'm the one to follow. Sheol from beneath is excited over you, the inhabitants of the underworld, to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They're seated on thrones down there. You think I make us? This is what it says. They will all respond and say to you, it won't be hail Satan, hail Lucifer. That's not what they're going to say. See, now they're squared away, so to speak. They will respond and say to you, even, see, they taunt him. They taunt their master on earth. Even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you. Now, these aren't literal maggots in this instance. This is a takeoff of the garbage dump, where they dumped all their garbage and fires would burn out there and you'd see smoke and a lot of maggots feeding on the garbage. And so this is a takeoff on Satan and his original clothing in the throne room. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. That's humans. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations with all of his damn lies. He's weakened the nations. False religion. People running amok with this. False science running amok, wasting their time and energy. All these kind of false economies, fiat money, all of it, all comes out of this thing. All the nations have been weakened by you. See, this is the reality check for these people. People go to hell, they don't just scream and yell constantly and can't take a breath. They think. They think. You could be in so much pain you couldn't even think, right? Just be. They think. They add this all up. See, this is before the lake of fire. Satan goes to hell and spends time, 1,000 years. Read it in Revelation. And so they're mocking this clown. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. 13. But you said in your heart. They repeat his manifesto. Back in the day when everything was heady and the angels are all in this big thing. And which way am I going to go as an angel? I'm going to stick with what one I saw create everything. Or I'm going with this clown. A bunch of them went with him. Because he had a strong propaganda scheme going. I will ascend. Get this. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That's the other angels. And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. You'll notice a series of I will. If you count them, you'll come up with 5. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's what all power types are after. They want to overthrow a legitimate authority. That's what all revolutions are fueled by. Whatever one you want to name, basically, are revolutions against authority and establishing a system. The French Revolution, the Russian Revolution, the one in China, and et cetera, et cetera. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol in the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All that has to be worked out, and I'm not doing it at this point. All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you've been cast from your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. He's a murderer. May the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. Prepare for his sons a place of slaughter because of the iniquity of their fathers. They must not arise and take possession of the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. All that has to be worked out. Part of it I got worked out, but you get the general idea. The five I wills of Satan leading to the angelic revolt. See, he had to sell this thing to the angels. He had to advertise and sell it. An angel and the ones that went with him, one third, according to Revelation 12:4. That must be billions of them. I don't know. I don't have any numbers in that. It doesn't matter right now. This set the stage for the angelic conflict, which must have been based on an appeal Lucifer made to God. Okay, you say, well, that's a supposition. But it makes sense, doesn't it? Why didn't he and his angels immediately get put down and cast into the lake of fire? I have a paper where someone worked on it and makes a good argument that he appealed the sentence. Otherwise, why wasn't he and the rest of the rebels cast into the lake of fire post haste? Cf. Matthew 25:41, that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He must have got an extension. He must have made some claims that about God and about things, and so God sets up this angelic conflict. I know that's a little deep. I understand that part. All right, now. Let's take a look. I'll continue here. Moving on to the second half of this verse, we are told that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So that, what does that mean, the surface of the earth was? All water. H2O, water. This is the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. 16. What was he doing, since as God, he is already omnipresent with everything? The clue is the choice of verbs here. This rare verb, occurring three times, means to hover, as a mother bird would hover over her young, or as she would incubate the eggs, or that she would provide for the newly hatched chicks some heat and protection. And that word is used in Deuteronomy 32:11. It is used also in Jeremiah 23, but it has to do with the agitation of the prophet who had to deliver a message that he knew was not going to go over real well with people. And it gave him a lot of angst, but he had to do it, or he couldn't be called a true prophet of God. Yeah, well, I've experienced that. And I'm experiencing it again. And I care for you, but that isn't, and my proof of that is that I teach you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. At whatever risk. That's what Jesus did. Got him in all kinds of trouble, didn't it? Not really. I mean, you know what I mean. If utter darkness existed, no light from any source, in the atmosphere over the surface of the earth, then it is reasonable to assume the earth climate was sub-zero. That's an extension, I realize. No heat, no nothing, it's cold. And, as I taught both times in the past, the activity of the Spirit of God, see, none of this is going to come out. Science wouldn't, what's this? The Spirit of God moved and to thaw out these waters. From what we know in the restoration process, there was no dry land visible. It's submerged. So this judgment, I don't understand the whole nature of this judgment as much as I can tell you. Only water, ice pack, question mark. And he's hovering over this. Otherwise, the activity makes no sense. What's he do? Why would he be hovering over this surface of these waters if it had no effect at all on the waters themselves? It would seem that it had an impact on the waters. Otherwise, doesn't make any sense. A mother bird supplies body heat for her eggs and young in the nest. 23. Jeremiah 23:9, I already jumped ahead on that, is used in connection with the prophet's description of his agitated state due to what was revealed to him by God and that he had to disseminate. All these prophets were, oh, goody, goody, can't wait about it. It's called the burden of the prophet. And he had to take this out to an antagonistic audience. high as those men's reward. They had to go out and get hell from people. But it was God's grace calling these people back to Him. And He used these prophets. Sometimes they responded, but mostly they didn't. They rejected Him, mocked Him, put Jeremiah in a special prison in mud and filth. All because He taught them the truth. So, what we can say here at this point on this detail is that the Spirit of God got the waters ready for the six-day restoration process. Something had to be changed with regard to the physical water so we can do the 6 days. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Which, outside of, you know, conservative Christians who believe the Bible and take it literally. Like I said, I went to school, we got all these different views, and what was Genesis 1 all about? And you know, they're stupid if they don't say they're 24-hour days. And established what we have today is the 7-day week. 6 days work, 1 day off. Principle established, illustrative of what would become the Sabbath principle. To teach people that they ought to trust God and they ought to rest and quit being workaholics. So, D plus one is light. This place is dead dark. All covered with presumably thawed out water. I mean, that makes sense. Water that had been thawed. Now we're going to do the first thing. We're going to get some light in here. He injected darkness into it. Now He's going to inject light. The darkness was there as a sign and a symbol of the rebellion. And I don't know how long between the time the angels were created that they enjoyed themselves here in this world. I don't know what they did. I don't know any of that. I can't report that. I don't have any info on it. But something went down. And a judgment fell, rendering it tohu wa bohu, in total darkness. Question could be, where are the angels then? Well, maybe they were jammed down here. We do know Satan can visit heaven periodically, but he has to get an appointment. D plus one is light, verses 3 through 5. And our first reference to everybody's doctrine that they love, the doctrine of separation. And we will pick that up Tuesday night. Let's get in our place because we're going to observe the Lord's table.